The Holy Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord. Karen and I were on our way to North Carolina, and we saw this sign for Cracker Barrel. Now, going 70 miles an hour and just glancing at the sign, I read this sign as 2 separate statements. If you are over 20, your meal is under $12. Now, I was a bit confuzzled, but being someone who is approaching that time in my life where my age will affect what I pay at a restaurant, I thought, well, okay, maybe this is a way to lower the demographics at Cracker Barrel. Did I misread the sign? Yes. What does the sign say? Well, it was an economic appeal. It was not an age-related one, right? The sign says they have over 20 meals that are under $12. Now, I will point out what they have done since is they removed the over and it's just 20 meals under $12. So in some ways, maybe I was right. Sometimes we misread signs. And so in this case, I just lost a little bit of face with my spouse. That happens all the time. No big deal. But what about the crowd following Jesus in the Gospel of John? The crowd follows Jesus because they saw what he was doing for the enfeebled, the sick, as signs indicating something more. In the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd saw another sign. Literally, the word means something like a billboard, indicating to them that Jesus was Messiah. This great warrior, prince, priest that would claim all 3 roles and rule over them and the world. Convinced that they had read the signs correctly, in verse 15, they're about to come and take Jesus by force, to literally catch him, seize him, is what the language says, and make him king. To take over King Herod's place, but also to challenge Rome and the corrupt religious authorities in Jerusalem. to lead them as an army to take power over the land, to restore the glory of the Jewish state to what it had been under King David. They were ready to follow and fight and die for Jesus the King. But they had misread the signs, at least as badly as I misread the one whizzing by the Cracker Barrel sign. When Jesus sees the crowd coming, knowing what they're trying to do, he does what anyone does when confronted with a wild animal. What do? Back away slowly. Up the mountain, leaving them grasping at air. Okay, why does Jesus leave? I mean, why doesn't he accept the crowd proclaiming him as king? Wouldn't he be able to do so much more if he had political power? If he could make people believe, make them behave, make it law, force them to follow the gospel? What about Jesus and political or earthly power? Well, in Luke 4, the tempter offers to give Jesus rule over the kingdoms of the world. The whole world. Jesus just has to bow down to him. Just think of all the things you could do. You could almost hear him saying it. All the people you'll save. Jesus refuses. Why? Is it just the bowing down to Satan, or is it something more? God's reign does not operate like the kingdoms of the world. Jesus says this to Pilate in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But my kingdom is not from here. Read the Gospels. Not once does Jesus make a move to take political power, even as he does political acts. Because what he does affects the polis. That's the Greek word for city or community. It's where we get our word political from. When Jesus heals, when he corrects the religious and secular authorities, some of whom believe they are serving God and God's reign, when he does these things, Jesus' actions affect the polis, the community. And in this way, he is political. But he does not seek nor want political power. Like me in the Cracker Barrel billboard, the crowd sees in Jesus what they want to see. Their political, religious, military savior. But their imagination is too small. It's arguably true that the most influential time of the Christian church is before we gained political power in 313 CE. That was the date when the Roman Emperor Constantine ended persecution of the Christians and moved them into the very center of empire. That's when it became cool to be Christian. When it became a box to be ticked so that you could get ahead. If you want to get into government and have that kind of, I've got to be a Christian. It was before that time that Christians became known for caring for widows and orphans. They fed, clothed, housed the poor and destitute. They loved people, poor people and rich people. Women and children who were only property in that society were welcomed into the church. Women played a vital role in the early church. And all of this is part of what drew people in. Acts 2 reminds us that the followers of Jesus enjoyed the goodwill of all people. And this is what the signs Jesus performed were pointing to. Not that he was the Messiah of the Jewish imagination, but that this is what the reign of God looks like. And it can happen without political power. Perhaps it might even be that it can only happen without political power. The crowd's imagination, or their lack thereof, led them to misinterpret who Jesus was. What image do we tend to make Jesus the Messiah into? when we know we're getting into trouble when it looks an awful lot like a political figure. When we hear Jesus' call to overcome the world as a political call to domination and not a religious call to love. When it calls on us to kill the neighbor, even the one who is our enemy, rather than to love them. When it speaks of domination and control rather than finding strength and weakness and power in the cross, in sacrifice to others. Jesus warns us in the Gospels, we need to be careful. Listen, pay attention, he says, because many will come and say, I'm the Savior, or look, there the Savior is. Check it out, Jesus says. Do they say, look, and act like I do? Do they help people imagine a world that isn't built on power and domination? Do they proclaim love, mercy, grace? Because that's what the reign of God looks like. That's what we've seen described over these last 10 weeks, right? And if it doesn't look like that, well, maybe you need to back away slowly. Go up the mountain. Paul talks about followers of Jesus being citizens of the reign of heaven first. Then we are citizens of whatever earthly kingdom that we are, find ourselves in. Martin Luther talks about this as two kingdoms. He says there's the right-hand reign of heaven, there's the left-hand reign of the world, both of which God has power over, but only one of which, the right-hand reign of heaven, in which the body of Christ that is the church operates, only this one saves us. As followers of Jesus, we can see how God has provided government to keep its citizens safe, to provide for health and safety for the economy, that God has established the rule of law as a pale shadow of what the grace of the reign of heaven provides. And in this way, government is a gift from God for us. Luther talks about how we as believers can and should act in the left-hand reign of the world. We can serve in offices there, but he says, be very careful. The left-hand reign of the world cannot save people ultimately. You cannot legislate belief. You cannot legislate the gospel. In fact, it's a bit of an oxymoron. The gospel is a gift given to the right-hand reign of God, and only in that right-hand reign can people truly find the life that is life. Only here can we find the reign of God, because that reign is based on grace, mercy, love, sacrifice, what the world often calls weakness. And to point to anything else and say that is God's reign, that is God's will, is literally unbelievable. And this is why Jesus backs away from those who would seize him and make him their political king. Because they're just seeking to remake Jesus into their own image for their own purposes, not his, not God's. Because they seek not to establish the reign of God, but the reign of the world. Because the reign of God never comes through force. We've been talking about the reign of God these past 10 weeks, haven't we? What is this thing? We've been seeking to discern. What does it look like? And the Gospel of John that we have moved to puts another brushstroke in the image. In John, and especially in the passage we have today, it's about abundance. The reign of God can draw forth abundance from just a little bit shared in the face of enormous need. And today, that little bit is literally the food of the poor. This is the only gospel that talks about the bread being barley bread, which was known to be the main food of the poor. And they talk about two small fish. The word there is a little strange. Actually, what it may wind up being is some kind of a fish protein paste. And Jesus makes of that little bit offered up by a young child enough. enough to satisfy everyone who is hungry. Just as Jesus took water at the wedding at Cana and made an abundance of wine. This is what the reign of God looks like. Taking what seems to be just a little and making it enough and more than enough. There are always leftovers. There's always more room at the table. There's always another slice of pie so that everyone can be fed. The reign of God is abundance. Friends, we are in the midst of a political season in our country. And we can and should be active in that discernment together about the way in which we should go. And we can and should bring our faith into the voting booth, because that faith is not a separate part of who we are, but a part of the fullness of who we are. But we should be careful in ourselves and in those who we listen to in the political sphere whenever we close in on legislating the gospel. And trying to establish the reign of God through political means. When you hear that, when you feel that, just remember this image of Jesus backing away from the crowd and going back up the mountain. I think one of the reasons this appeal works, even though it's a false gospel, is that people are hungry. They're hungry for a life that truly is life. What they're being fed now leaves them empty. And here's the reality. We, as those who live in the reign of God, have food to give them. The food of the true gospel. To proclaim in how we speak and in how we live, this is what the reign of God looks like. And interestingly enough, it looks an awful lot like what we do on a day like today. We gather a group of imperfect, broken, gifted, beloved human beings to sit at the feet of Jesus. And imagine that the beauty of what he describes is what can be. And even more than that, it is. To confess our shortcomings, to seek forgiveness for where we have wronged God, ourselves, and others, to come to this table and be fed with the abundance of Christ's own body and blood, to receive a little bit, and not know that it is not only enough, but it is more than enough to strengthen us to then follow Jesus into this world and join him in proclaiming that the reign of God has come near, so near you can feel its breath on your cheek. We come so that we can experience even a glimpse of that reign, not through political power, but through the power of God's love in Jesus Christ. Through his grace and mercy, which is the only way to experience that life which truly is life. We need not look for signs, my friends, because they can be misunderstood. All we need to do is look to Jesus and to follow him. Thanks be to God.